It is my honor to read to you this morning the Easter story from God's Word. The next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. They told him, "Sir, we remember that the deceiver once said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise from the dead.' So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent his disciples from coming and stealing his body and then telling everyone he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we'll be worse off than we were at first." Pilate replied, "Take the guards and secure it as best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Early on Sunday morning, as the day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, and an angel from the Lord came from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was laying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead." Some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, 'Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble.'" So the guards accepted the bribe, and they said what they were told to say. The women ran quickly from the tomb, and they rushed to find the disciples to give them the angel's message. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting on the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken my Lord away," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said, and she turned to him and cried out, "Rabbi." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood in disbelief. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things."
Well, you've just heard read the most important event in the history of mankind. And Easter is the most important celebration of any follower of Jesus Christ, because the resurrection is the hinge pin, if you will, of any possibility of any of us having a relationship with our Creator, any possibility of any of us being able to live with Him forever in heaven. So it's a good story to remember, it's a good story to hear, it's a good story to celebrate, an event to celebrate. How many of you here know the nursery rhyme Humpty Dumpty? Okay, let's say it together. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. That's right. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. This is a picture of Humpty Dumpty from the turn of the century, 1900, sitting on a wall, cover of a magazine. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. There's another artist rendition of Humpty Dumpty. If you look online, Humpty Dumpty, you're going to see all kinds of renditions of Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Broken. The Bible says that the reason Jesus Christ came, died, and was resurrected is because we're broken. The reason he came and he died and he was resurrected because none of us can put ourselves or anybody else back together again. We do not have the ability to do that. We're broken. Now, the word broken, the Bible puts it this way, all have sinned. Simply means that because of sin in our life, every one of us is broken in our relationship with our Creator. That we do not have a relationship with our Creator, that we cannot be in the presence of our Creator, that we can't go to heaven after we die and live with our Creator because we have sin in our life, because we are all broken. When my kids were little, I have three adult children and a granddaughter, and they're in town. I know, I wanted to show her off, but she didn't make it to this service. I think she had issues this morning. She told me she didn't want to come and hear me preach. So, what can I say? But when my kids were little, I distinctly remember as a parent wanting to, of course, help them grow up and teach them things. And I never once had to teach them how to lie. It just seemed to be something that just came. How to be stingy, how to be greedy, how to be self-centered, how to be manipulative. And it was a little hard for me as a dad to think of my wonderful little children as being able to be that way. What did I have to teach them? How to be kind, how to be generous, how to be loving, how to be thoughtful? Because it just didn't seem to come very naturally to be that way. Well, that's what the Bible means by we're all broken. That's the result of that broken relationship with God, that every single one of us has found ourselves in that situation. But the good news, of course, is the resurrection. The good news is that there is a solution to this brokenness, if you will, that God has stepped in to provide a way for us to be restored to a relationship with the living God. So what I want to do is talk about three, and I provide an outline. For you who are guests, I normally provide kind of an outline, and I have a few fill-in-the-blanks. That's to keep you awake in case you decided you want to nod off. So if you want to pull that out, we'll just kind of walk through this together. I want to share with you three truths because of the death and resurrection of Jesus that directly impact our lives. Gallup did a poll recently, in the last few years, and the result of that poll was that over 80% of the people in America say they believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. over 80%. So I'm not going to spend any time this morning trying to prove or explain the evidence for the resurrection. There isn't a historical scholar alive that doesn't agree that Jesus lived and Jesus died. But the fact that he rose from the dead is up for some debate, although in our country, apparently, not as big of a debate as I might have thought. Now, there's a book in that Easter packet for you guests. There's a book called The Case for Easter that literally does just kind of walk through the evidences for the idea that the resurrection really happened. So I'm not going to spend really any time on that. You can grab one of those packets if that's where you are and you want to learn more about the evidence. You can read that booklet for that. But I want to give you three truths this morning, just in a few minutes, that because of the death and resurrection, directly impact our lives in a profound way. And the first one is this: your past and my past can be forgiven. That's huge. You ever had a broken relationship with someone and it's restored because either you or they were willing to forgive and move on and not let it ruin the relationship? That's a wonderful thing. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, your past and my past can be forgiven. I don't know about you, but there's definitely things in my past that I wish I could go back and do over. Right? Do different. All of us have some levels of that, and some levels of guilt, and some levels of regret. Here's a little note from a person saying it this way: I'm 31 years old, and I'm divorced, and I feel terrible. I don't feel like I have any hope for my future. It seems that I continue to fail. Something is deeply wrong. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. And there's a lot of people walking around our planet today who struggle with that, who have stuff in their past they regret, who have baggage in their past and mistakes they've made and ways they've failed and things they know they've done wrong and the way they've hurt somebody, and they wish they could take it back and make it different. Easter tells us there's good news for that situation, that our sins, our past, can be forgiven. Look what it says in the outline there, excuse me, in Colossians 2. He has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. This is God's pardon program, if you will. Dealing with our guilt, dealing with our sin, and paying for it. Not only has he forgiven it, but notice the other word there, canceled, in the verse. He's canceled every record of our debts through Jesus. And that's why Romans 8:1 can say there is no condemnation for people who have Jesus in their life. Not from God, because he's forgiven and he's canceled. A lot of you probably have used one of these in the past. Etch-a-Sketch, remember these? I remember having them growing up. My niece was with us yesterday for a while, and she played with us. Now, she's an adult. She actually has an architectural background, and she designed this really fancy house on this thing, and then she erased it. It wasn't good enough, and she erased it. And I said, well, why don't you put something on there that, because I'm going to use this tomorrow. So she, you can't see it, but she has a cross, and at the top it says, he is risen. Very good, very good. You're getting it, good. And then she has y'all. I don't know why she added that, but she liked that. He is risen. Now, what can I do with this if I'm playing with this and I decide I don't like it? I can shake it, it erases, and I get to start all over. Wouldn't that be neat if we could do that? With all the junk in our past, wouldn't it be great if we could just kind of start all over with it? Well, we can't really do that in our human relationships as cleanly as that, can we? But God says, because of my son and his death and resurrection, actually you and I, God talking to us individually, can start all over. And you say, well, but I got a lot of junk in my life. And God says, well, I know that, but we can start all over. Yeah, but Lord, I've done a lot of bad things. I know that, but we can start all over. We can have a fresh relationship, a new relationship, a restored relationship because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Second principle I want you to see here. Your present life, or your life here on earth is another way you could put it, can have value and lasting meaning. I have discovered over the years a lot of people struggle in this area of their life where they just seem semi-lost, that they're just kind of plowing through the motions of life and they're doing their responsibilities, but they don't feel like it's of real value, that they're really accomplishing much, that it has any significant meaning to it. The resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, which allows us to be forgiven for our past and all of our sins, restores a relationship with the living God, which then allows us to have a life that really does have significance and meaning to it, lasting significance and meaning. In the Old Testament, there's a king, King Solomon of the Israelite nation. The Bible talks about him being the wisest man. God gave him a great deal of wisdom. And at the near the end of his life, he wrote a book that's in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes. And in that book, he describes his search for meaning. And he was a king, he was filthy rich, and he had all authority in his country. So trust me, he tried everything. He tried all kinds of ways to find significance and meaning in his life. At the very end of the book, he concludes with this, in your outline there, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, fear doesn't mean cower in a corner and be scared to death. Fear means respect. Fear means to acknowledge God and who he is. Fear means to honor him for who he is. Fear means to recognize his authority and his rulership and surrender to that. That's what fear means in this word, in this text. And then he says, keep his commandments. It simply means to listen to him in your life and follow how he wants you to live. So to respect and honor, to surrender, acknowledge God's authority and place in your life, and then to pay attention to him and follow the life he has directed you and is directing you to live. That's what he says is the bottom line in terms of finding fulfillment and meaning in life. Jesus said it this way about himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Boy, that is arrogant, isn't it? Can't that sound arrogant? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the source of truth from God. I'm the source of finding God and having a relationship with the creator of the universe. I'm the source of possessing and experiencing life the way God intended it to be and all its significance and meaning. Then he says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. What are we celebrating today? Resurrection, absolutely. Now, when he said that, I am the resurrection and life, he was talking to a couple of gals named Mary and Martha, and their brother had passed away. He was buried. And so what he did for them right at that moment was he went over to the tomb and he just raised Lazarus from the dead. That was amazing enough. But what he did later is raise himself from the dead. So when he says, I'm the resurrection and life, his resurrection proves that he really is the resurrection and the life. The verse goes on to say, he who believes in me will live. Then he says in John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The word abundantly means a lot, overflowing. He says, I really want people to have life, the kind of life that God created, the kind of life God intended for his human beings to have. And he says, the source of that life is me. The way to have that life is me. To have lasting meaning and significance as a human being walking on this planet, the best way to have that is to have a relationship with the living God, the creator of the universe, and to listen to him and to have him running your life. And it brings a sense of true value to what you're doing here on this planet. Because you're doing it in his name, you're doing it for him, you're paying attention to him, you're walking with him. Jesus describes it this way in Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. You know what a disciple is? Disciple is a learner of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. Today's Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, there's people who come to church, whether this church or some other church, that rarely come to church, but they come once in a while, and this is one of the Sundays they usually pick to come, often. But Easter isn't about going to church, although that's a good thing to do. Easter is about Jesus and his resurrection. And you can meet him and you can have a relationship with him on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. It doesn't have to be on just Sundays. Disciple is a learner, a follower. So the significance of our life can be wrapped around knowing God, having a restored relationship with God, and then living life in a way where God is present and we're learning from him and we're following him and we're listening to him. That's a significant life that has eternal consequences. Third one I want you to see, the resurrection, death and resurrection of Jesus. Your future can be secured. Your future can be secured. You ever heard this phrase? Two things are for sure in life, death and... Here's a picture of a cemetery. Probably most of us in this room have been to a cemetery. It's a place where you go to say your final goodbyes to a loved one, to a friend, someone who's passed away. Every one of those tombstones, headstones, every one of those represent a person who died. And no doubt, I bet for almost all of those, there are people that it represents that are still alive that miss them and that are sad because they've passed away. Everybody dies. That's a for sure thing. None of us have figured out how to not die. You can be healthy. You ever heard the story of a person who runs marathons and eats nothing but vegetables and is healthy as all get out and does all this great stuff and all of a sudden, bang, dies of a heart attack? You scratch your head and go, what? Everybody dies. Some children were asked about dying and about death. Listen to what they said. Gilda, age 8. When you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look too good. Stephanie, age 9. Doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill. Whoa. Would you like to know the story behind that one? Marcia, age 9. When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. And Raymond, age 10. A good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. You know, the truth is, if we kind of pause and inside our heart and soul, there isn't probably a person on this planet that doesn't want to know the answer to this question. What happens after I die? Now, I think most of us don't spend much time on this subject because it's a hard one to focus on. Most of us are busy in the here and now. We got enough issues and stuff we got to deal with right now, let alone what might happen down the road. But since death is a for sure thing, maybe we ought to pause and at least think about that question, ponder it, and then see what the Bible says about it. What happens after I die? Let me give you three options for getting to heaven. Option one, you earn it on God's terms. I mean, you could go down that road. The Bible says that God's terms for getting to heaven are perfection. It means that no time in your life can you ever make a wrong choice, have a wrong thought. All your decisions are right. All your words are right. All your actions are right. All your thoughts are always right. Now, I don't know about you, but when I describe it that way, I automatically realize, well, that's not a very good option because I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be able to pull that one off. Here's the second option. You earn it or I earn it on my terms, not God's terms. I decide what I need to do to get to heaven, if you will. So let me give you some options of people, what they do with that. And I have that listed there in your outline real quick. I use the word salvation, saved from your penalty of your sin, forgiven for your sins, and given eternal life. That's all wrapped up in that term. Salvation by sincerity. In other words, you have a set of beliefs and you genuinely hold to those. You're not being a phony or a fake. You really do believe them and you really do live by them. See, with this one, it doesn't matter whether your beliefs are right or wrong. It just matters that you really hold them dear. When I was in junior high, our neighborhood had a lot of guys and we would play together a lot. And we had a field by our house. And we'd go over there and play all kinds of games, baseball and football. And one day we were playing football and, you know, run around and tackle football and touch football, just having a lot of fun. And after it was all done, we all split and went home. And I went home and I was just as thirsty as could be. And I opened the fridge and I reached in and I grabbed this carton of milk and began to drink it. And it was sour. Now, I sincerely wanted milk. And I sincerely believed that carton of milk was a carton of good milk. But I was sincerely wrong. It was sour milk. You've heard before of pilots in the airplane crashing their plane into a mountain. You think, how can that be possible? The pilot is sincere about what they're doing. They mean well by what they're doing. They're looking at the gauges and trusting them, and somehow everything got messed up, and they were sincerely wrong in what they were trying to do. So suffice it to say, probably being sincere by itself isn't enough. Next one, salvation by good deeds. Now, good deeds are very important. Bible talks about doing good deeds to others. But it has a weakness to it, and the weakness is explained in Isaiah 64. We are all infected and impure with sin. I talked about that with my little kids, right? When we proudly display our righteous deeds, our good deeds, we find they are but filthy rags. And what he means by that is in the context of looking at our goodness versus God's goodness, boy, there's a big gap. Even when we're really, 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 really good, compared to God's perfect goodness, it just doesn't cut it. Next one. Salvation by subtraction. I give something up. I don't know. So I've had people in my office that say they can't become a Christian because they smoke. I've had people in my office say they can't come to church because they don't have the right kind of clothing to wear. I've had people in my office, you know, all kinds of reasons why we kind of say, I can't connect with God. And so the thinking is, if I give up the cigarette, then somehow that makes it right with God. And of course, just logic would tell you that falls far short. Next one, salvation by religion. I joined a church and conformed to a certain set of standards. And that would a lot of people, I think, fall into. And feel like this is the way to have a restored relationship with the living God, is by conforming. As one guy put it this way, he said, sitting in a church does not make you a follower of Christ or qualify you for heaven any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. Just sitting there doesn't do it. Next one, salvation by heritage. My parents are Christians. I've heard this before. I must be a Christian. My folks are Christians. And again, intuitively, we would understand how, wait a minute, that falls apart, that rationale, that thinking falls apart. Because a relationship with living God is a one-on-one thing. And we know that. Most of us would understand that. And so that falls apart. And the last one is that salvation by comparison. I'm better than a lot of other people. Chances are you are better than a lot of other people. But God doesn't grade on a curve, and it's a one-on-one thing. We each stand before God Almighty ourselves. So there's some options. Now, there's a book that if you want a copy of it, I have a few copies that I can give to you after the service called How Good is Good Enough? It's a little booklet. And a lot of you have seen this booklet before. But if you haven't and you want to read on this whole issue of how good is good enough, if I'm going to get to heaven, if I'm going to have a relationship with the living God, what are the hoops I need to jump through? How good is good enough? And it's a great little book to kind of walk you through that concept. So if you want a copy of that, I have a few of those. I'd love to just give one to you if that would be helpful to you. Third option, Jesus earns it for me. And of course, that's what the resurrection is all about. that Jesus' death and resurrection earns it for us. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ron had a young son, and it was his birthday, and he took him to the carnival, the local carnival, and he told his son he could bring his friends, and so he had six other guys that he invited, and they all went to the carnival on that Saturday. And so there's seven boys, so Ron went up and bought a roll of tickets. You know, all those carnivals are, and you go to each ride, and you hand them a ticket. So he had the tickets, and they went around during the day, and he would just stand there and rip off a ticket for each of the boys as they got to that various activity. And they were at the Ferris wheel. And he's standing there, here's a ticket, here's a ticket, here's a ticket. And at the end of the seven boys, here comes an eighth boy holding out his hand. And Ron says, who are you? And he says, my name's Johnny. I'm your son's new friend. He said you'd give me a ticket. And Ron says, so what did I do? I gave him a ticket in my son's name. That's what the Bible talks about, in Jesus' name, in Jesus Christ. That God gives us a restored relationship with him, gives us everlasting life in Jesus' name, because Jesus conquered death, didn't he? Jesus is the only one that possesses a life that will not die, and he offers that life to people who turn their lives over to him. John 17:3, and this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent. John 3:16, which the kids did a great job of singing that this morning, didn't they? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So, the death and resurrection of Jesus. People struggle with this truth. One of my children, who will remain nameless, tended to be a little bit more independent than the other two. So as we're teaching them things like how to tie your shoes or how to put your socks on, or, you know, just basic stuff that you want them to learn, one of them would watch Karen and I do it like one time, and then that they're done with us. And what was their phrase? I want to do it myself. I can do it myself. Now, we want them to be kind of independent, don't we? We want them to learn to do things. We admire that quality of, okay, great, you're willing to give it a shot and learn yourself, that's fantastic. But when it comes to God, that blows up in your face. When it comes to God, you can't say, I want to do it myself. Let me try. A lot of people do, and we can kind of understand why as human beings. What the message of Jesus is, but you can't do it yourself. No matter how hard you try, you can't. You have to let me do it for you. Isn't that hard? It's so hard for us as human beings to surrender to that, to let go of our autonomy and say, I'm going to run my own life and do it myself. It's so hard to let go. But that's what is involved in believing. Believing is not an intellectual trip. It's a heart trip to say, I surrender. Jesus, you are the King of Kings. You are the Son of God. You did conquer death. You did pay for my sin. And I see that. I understand that. And I offer myself to you. I ask you to become my Savior. Now, there may be somebody here this morning that has not done that. And I encourage you, great day to do it. Resurrection Sunday. To acknowledge that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He really did die and really did rise. He really did pay for our sins, as the Bible says. He really is the only one that can give life. He really is the one that can restore a right relationship for you with the living God. And it's just that I can't do it myself. I have to turn myself over to Jesus and let him do it for me. Taking that step. Let's have a prayer together. Let's bow our heads and hearts. I guess I'm talking to the person that has never given their life to Jesus. Let me invite you to do that. It's not very complicated, although it's very profound. It means simply to, in your own mind and heart right now, say a prayer similar to this. I know that I'm broken, My relationship with you, Lord, is broken. I have sin in my life. I do acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, that he did die for my sin and pay for it, that he did rise from the dead to conquer death, and he offers that life to me. I want that forgiveness. I want that eternal life. I want to have a future with the living God of the universe. And so I surrender myself to Jesus Christ right now. I give my life to him. I ask him to be my Savior. I ask him to forgive me. Father, this is Easter Sunday. This is the day that we remind ourselves of this amazing truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, conquered death. Jesus Christ alone can give life that never dies, eternal life. And we are humbly grateful for that. We thank you for that. We kind of refresh in our minds and hearts a renewed sense of surrender to you, of humbleness before you, of acknowledgement of a desire in our hearts and souls to have you at the center of our lives, to forgive us, to cleanse us, to give us life everlasting. All of us want that. All of us need that, and we have it only in Jesus. For those among us, Lord, who prayed that prayer, I pray for them that right now your Holy Spirit will just fill them up with yourself and that they will have a secure sense that Jesus Christ has indeed given them life everlasting. We worship you now, Lord, through song. We praise you for the resurrection. Our whole future is because of the resurrection, and we are very, very grateful for it. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.